We read from the Word of God this evening as we find it in 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7. Our text is found in verse 12. Familiar words, familiar text, familiar thought. 1 Samuel 7. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he may save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel. And the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them. And they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came unto under Bethcar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel. From Ekron even unto Gath, and the coast thereof, did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. His return was to Ramah, for there was his house. And there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. May God bless our reading of God's word tonight. The text, again, as I reflected, is on the 12th verse, 1 Samuel 7, verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. That he set up a stone or a pillar is not unusual. In the old dispensation, God's church did that rather frequently, erected stones or pillars as occasions when they walked by for them to reflect and remember what that stone signified, what occasioned it. And we have to remember that that was helpful and maybe even necessary because there was no written word of God yet. So just as the tabernacle was a place, so these pillars or stones were the word of God and occasions for them to remember and to reflect. The word of God was brought to them whenever they saw those stones or passed by them. Well, we set up a pillar tonight. It's no specific stone or anything like that, but by using this text, we stop and we reflect on the year 2019. 365 days. All kinds of events, even more than we can remember. But all sorts of things taken place in this past year. And it's our nature, part of our sinfulness, to say, man, there were some nice things. Ugh, there were some hard things. Some were fun. Some hurt. Really hurt. But the question is, how do we look at those two piles? Do we say good? Bad? Well, then, if we do, we can't say Ebenezer. What does it mean to say Ebenezer that would prohibit us from saying good list, bad list? That's what we want to consider. The background is very interesting and fascinating, and we look at that setting first. Samuel is the last in the list of judges. Remember, 325 years of history from the first judge to the end of Samuel's life and the beginning of Kings. Until Samuel, the judges were localized. Some covered a larger area, more than one tribe, but some of them were just one tribe or just in one area, maybe a couple of tribes. The Philistines, well, notice that the language that we find here is verse 3, all the house, the end of verse 2 and 3, all the house of Israel, all of them. So that's all 12 tribes. The Philistines were located way to the west and very southern part of the land of Canaan, along the seacoast. They affected most closely the three tribes of Judah, Benjamin, and Simeon, and Dan. They were the ones that bordered the lands of the Philistines. They afflicted Israel, some more than others, for 20 years. That's the reference there, the 20 years. And the reference starts with the devastating battle that the children of Israel fought when Eli was priest and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were co-priests. And they thought, were persuaded by the armies of Israel, the generals undoubtedly, to fight against the Philistines with the help of God. And they were going to get God's help by taking the Ark of the Covenant out of the Holy of Holies and taking it out to battle. The Israelites thought that was fantastic. As a whole, they thought that that meant God was with them. The leaders of the Philistines had to encourage, almost to despair, desperately encourage their armies to fight Israel. The end of the battle was that Hophni and Phinehas were killed, and the Ark of the Covenant was seized by the Philistines, and 30,000 Israelites were killed. More injured, but 30,000 died. The part of that history was also this. It didn't go well with the Philistines when they took the Ark of the Covenant and put it in the houses of their gods. And then the cities in which they were in were plagued by God until finally no city would take it. So then the Ark of the Covenant was put on a wagon. Hitched to it were two cows that had just delivered calves, and that was going to be their test. If those cows leave their calves, then this is the God of Israel. Now, that's the strange thing. Every nation around there had their own gods or God. Everybody around there knew who was the God of Moab, who was the God of the Ammonites, who was the God of the Philistines. They all knew those gods. The children of Israel had their God, but nobody, no other nation did like they did in vacillating, going after other gods for a period of time and then back to Jehovah, and then another god and then back to Jehovah. Right now, that which most of them, not all, but many of them were worshiping were Baalim, and that's literally the I-M, is the at the end of the word Baal, is the Hebrew word, is the Hebrew way of expressing a plural. So there were Baals. The word Baal refers to a male supreme god, a supreme male god. Baalim, or Baals, several, more than one, more than two, supreme male gods. The Ashtaroth is also plural. But the Ashtaroth refers to female gods, goddesses, that were related to fertility. The children of Israel, not all, but a large majority, it seemed, had begun to worship Baals and Ashtaroth. And that's why God chastened them with the hand of the Philistines. Okay, here comes the Ark of the Covenant back. The Philistines knew who was the God of Israel, and that's the irony, almost better than the Israelites knew. Comes back. It ends up in a field. And the lack of reverence and awe for Jehovah is reflected in the attitude that many people who were living in that area went to look at, not inside the Ark of the Covenant, but to look at the uncovered Ark. Numbers 4, the Ark was supposed to be layered with covers. It was uncovered by the Philistines. The children of Israel came and looked at that uncovered. It was a novelty. I don't understand this, so I don't know how to explain it. 50,070 people were killed by God for looking at the uncovered ark. 50,070. 50,070. They had to be walking over dead bodies to get to it. That's how arrogant. That's how persistent. That's how sinful how much do I not appreciate and have awe for God as I ought. Would I be so curious that I would want to look at it? 50,070. What an unusual number. 30,000 died in the battle. Nice round number. 50,070. That's the explanation for the first verses in this chapter. The men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab. Twenty years of occupation, 100,000 deaths. I'm sorry, 80,000 deaths. And that period of time was what brought them as a whole, some quicker than others, to do what they did as it's described at the end of verse 2. All the house of Israel lamented after Jehovah. Lamented, wailed. That's to indicate the sincerity of their repentance. They wailed. They didn't just silently cry. They lamented, and they lamented after Jehovah. That's the correct idea, the correct word. And again, the idea is they wanted a restoration of that relationship that the name Jehovah implies. Jehovah, the God of the covenant. The God established a relationship with them. He didn't need to, but he did. And now they wanted that back. Samuel's response to that activity is, there's a period of time here that we're not told how long, but there obviously was a period of time. So when he said to them, if you do return unto Jehovah with all your hearts, then put away all those strange gods and Ashtaroth. Put away and prepare your hearts unto the Lord to serve him only. That took a period of time. That had to be evidenced in the nation as a whole, that they do that with all their hearts. This must not just be some visible show of shame, and I'm in trouble now, so we want to be delivered from the trouble, so I can say I'm sorry real easy, but I am genuinely grieved by what I have done to Jehovah. They mourned after that relationship for him. So he said, and now don't just do it once, but show it not only by a positive, by a negative activity. Get rid of all your other gods. Dispose of them. That's literally the word. Dispose of them. Get rid of them. Put them away. Destroy them. Burn them. Don't tuck them in a closet so that you know right where they are in case you want to have them later on or the kids can find them. No, dispose of them completely. And now prepare your hearts, not your bodies. Don't just tear your garments. Tear your hearts to seek Jehovah and to serve him. The work to serve is a work. It's a labor. You're going to give yourself to this activity. It's going to take concentration. It's going to take focus. It's going to take time to serve. That's why we call these worship services. It's a labor, a real labor, but it's a positive, right labor to seek Jehovah and to serve him. And now notice, only. He's the only God. All the rest are men's imaginations. Focus on him and him alone. When that became generally true, then Samuel said, OK, Okay, now, let's do this all together. Let's all gather at Mizpah. Take your wives. Take your daughters and your sons. Take your old people. We're going to go together. And I will pray for you unto Jehovah. When you put away the gods, when you serve Jehovah only, he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Verse 3. They gathered. Then rather interestingly and rather uniquely, far as the scriptures are concerned, they drew water out of a well and they poured it out before the Lord. A picture, just a figurative activity, a picture activity that indicated they were pouring out their hearts in humility, and they were thoroughly, if you have some material in a vessel and you dump it, you might have to scrape it all out to get it all out. But if you have water in it and you tip it out and pour it out, it's empty. Poured out water to indicate that there was nothing of that idolatry that remained in them. They gave themselves wholly to Jehovah. And they fasted. Quickly this afternoon, after getting the last issue of the Beacon Lights, I read that short little article, less than one page, of Reverend Eric's on fasting. When you fast, you say, I don't need food. That's the negative. The other side of the coin is, I need God. I need Jehovah. And if I have him, then for a period of time, I don't need food if I have him. He's that important. And again, fasting, an expression of sincere, godly sorrow. And they prayed. No, first they said. Now notice, look at this in verse 6. We have sinned against Jehovah. If you compare that, and this is interesting, compare those words, we have sinned against Jehovah, with what David said when Nathan the prophet came to him and said, you're the man. David said the same thing. I have sinned against Jehovah. That's everything. That's the whole thing. Not, I'm ashamed. I'm embarrassed. Nope. Not, I hurt other people. Nope. I have sinned against Jehovah. David put it this way in Psalm 51. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Jehovah and David, I have sinned against Jehovah. Here, we have sinned against Jehovah. Remember when we went through the series in Nehemiah? Who's gathered here? Who's saying we? All the house of Israel. You know who were included among them? Some who never served Baal and never served the Ashtaroth. The godly ones, like a Nehemiah. So he stands before God, and in his prayer, Nehemiah said, forgive me and my father's house, for we have sinned against thee. There was a corporate responsibility, but there's also an awareness of one's own sin and sinfulness. May look at others, and they may have done, quote, worse, end quote. But when we see what we do to Jehovah, then the consciousness of what I have done to him overwhelms what anybody else has done. Now, how often is that true? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. They poured out water. They confessed. They fasted. They repented as a whole. Reminds us of what happened with Nehemiah. They stood all day in the rain and let the word of God, the law, be read. When Israel gathered together like that, the Philistines said, "Oh, they're starting to rebel. They're rising up against us." And thinking that there was an uprising, they gathered their horses and their chariots and their army, and they came near. Israel heard of it, saw the dust, knew, got the news, they're coming closer and closer. One of the things that the Philistines had done was take away all the blacksmiths, so they weren't able to make swords. So there might have been some, maybe a few swords among the children of Israel, some carried. But they also had their women and children there, and they couldn't separate them that quickly. Here's the right word to use. They suddenly, in addition to their repenting, experienced helplessness. They were helpless. They couldn't do anything to save themselves. It was bad enough. They were pleading for God to forgive them, and that wasn't bad enough. Then came the Philistines, and now they truly experienced humility, helplessness. They cried to Samuel, "Pray for us." Samuel's response was to get a little baby lamb, over a week old. They couldn't take them if they were 8 days old or under. Took a sucking lamb, a female is the Hebrew word, and he burned it whole. They asked for prayers. Samuel offered a burnt offering. A burnt offering was a sacrifice that indicated we and our sins deserve to die. Samuel undoubtedly had placed his hand, representing all the children of Israel, in the transfer of their sin to that lamb, that, quote, innocent, end quote, lamb. It gave its life. And that was a picture, a big picture, for all of them to see and smell. The whole animal, the whole thing was burnt. It stunk. They smelled death. But they saw what they deserved. And it made them look ahead to what we can look back to. Lord, you promised the seed of the woman. You promised the lamb that would cover, that would die in our stead, that would cover for all our sins. The army of the Philistines came closer, more frightened. And then visible to them, the Israelites, was this thunder, and thunder was with lightning, but it was such a tremendous clap of continuous thunder on the army of the Philistines. And they became discomfited, they became a chaos, they became completely disordered, and they lost all strength and courage, and they fled. And the children of Israel pursued them. And after they pursued them and regained some cities, they came back to Mizpah. And that's when Samuel took a stone and he set it up Now, we would think, here, the Lord helped us. Right? Good? But that's not what Ebenezer means. Ebenezer purposefully means, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Hitherto. Get your thinking right. Yes, God helped with the thunder, but God has never stopped helping. You didn't look to Him for help. You looked at yourselves. You looked at your own strength. You did what you wanted when you served the gods that would satisfy your lusts. You forgot Him. You neglected Him. But He never forgot you. And so even the 20 years of being under the rule and dominion of the Philistines, God was at work. In the 30,000 that died in the battle, in the 50,070 that died by looking at the uncovered ark, God was at work. God was helping. God was working. Because this is what He says, as many as I love, I chasten and rebuke. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. That's worthy of my getting again. As many as I love, I chasten and I rebuke. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. God's help was that He never forgot them and He never left them. And He brought that affliction upon them. And He brought pain. And He brought Parkinson's. And He brought deaths. And He brought sins. Our own and those committed against us. If we want to say nothing can separate us from the love of God, then we have to say that not about the good list, but everything. Everything. God blessed by using His rod strokes of chastisement to turn the hearts of His beloved children. Hebrews 12. An earthly father chastens his children. Our heavenly Father chastens His children. He doesn't let them get away with sin. He wants to call their attention to His love. And so in love, He plagues. In love, He afflicts. He never doesn't help. And His goal, which we always have to keep in mind, is that we see that God's got a purpose in all of the afflictions that He brings upon us. When we look up, then we can say the affliction, the death of a father, grandfather, of a mother, is a light affliction, which is but for a moment, and it works. It gives birth to. That's what the word works. The Greek word works. I'm reading from the last two verses of 2 Corinthians 4. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us, gives birth for us a far more exceeding and eternal reward while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, they're temporary, they're temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's why we look at the cross. It's not, God's grace is not in things. God's grace is not in things. God's grace is his use of everything. So we don't make distinctions. We don't have lists, one good, one bad. We see thou didst it behind everything that happens. So that brings us to this conclusion. If that's the way that God worked in 2019, then we may have this assurance about 2020. Hitherto, and he will be our guide, even unto death, every second of the way, all the way to the end of our earthly life. That stone, called Ebenezer, reminded the children of Israel and reminds us what occasioned the setting up of this stone: our sins, our forsaking, our forgetting God. But it also reminds us of sincere, with all our heart, repentance. It reminds us of our own helplessness. It makes us look at God's merciful and gracious deliverance through the thunder, but especially it reminds us hitherto, constantly, continuously, God was caring. God was helping. God is our help. That's why we sang from Psalm 46, a very present help, a present help, always present in time of trouble. That's why I really kind of wanted to stop you and myself at the very beginning when we said, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. What a help. Pause, be still, and realize the love, the divine love, and the divine wisdom that is behind his use of everything in this past year. His hands are the instruments that he's working to fashion us more and more, more and more, more and more to the image of his Son. The potter is at work on this piece of clay to make us know that it is to walk humbly. Walk humbly, not arrogantly. Walk repentantly. You can never say, I've repented enough. Pour out water. Empty the vessels of our heart of all the sins that are besetting to us. But see the burnt offering. See the cross. We're forgiven. And that's why God wants us not to walk as we ought and to think as we ought, because we have to, but because we're so grateful. We delight to obey. We delight, and here's obedience, to love him who loves us so much. So what did the children of Israel say here? Cry unto Jehovah, our God. Don't skip over that little, beautiful little insertion. He's our God. And that's the relationship. They lamented after him to have that relationship. He says, you've got it. And nothing's going to change that forever.
Do you know how loved you are? Amen. We thank thee, Father, again for being a father, for caring so much, for using all things, not just some, but everything is an instrument in thy hand to work our salvation. What a God. Great shepherd who leadest thy people in love. Thanks for thy care in this year. Amen.